Malachi chapter 1. I want to speak on the topic of love, and specifically the love that God shows to us when we do not deserve it. In Malachi chapter 1, what is happening here is that the children of Israel have been... This is the last book of the Old Testament. The children of Israel have gone through hard time after hard time, brought on by themselves. They have sinned over and over and over again, and there does not seem to be any help. They've come to the end of their Babylonian captivity. They've come back from the Babylonian captivity at this point. And yet they have grown to doubt and even deny that God loves them. And that's where the people of Israel are. And we're going to read the first five verses of Malachi chapter 1. And please keep me in your prayers tonight. I think my thoughts are a little scattered. Malachi chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. The Lord will be magnified. So too often, we are like the children of Israel, aren't we? We get to the end of our rope, in a way, and we look everywhere else but to the one who truly loves us and in whom we can put our trust, and we can give our everything to God. And yet, so often we're like like Jeremiah said about the people who have traded the well of the fountain of water for the empty cisterns, the broken cisterns that can hold no water. There is no help other than in our Lord. But yet we all turn everywhere else sometimes. In this passage in verse 2, God gives a resounding affirmation of His love. I have loved you, saith the Lord. What an encouraging way to begin this letter, this prophecy, which is largely about judgment. There's a lot of judgment in this passage, a lot of rebellion against God. The way Malachi kind of organizes it is that he asks questions of God. Israel goes through and they ask question after question, you know, and God says this in reply. They ask, you know, where have we polluted your table? And God will answer them. He says, this is how you polluted me. You know, if you don't turn back to me, this is what happens. But the way that the prophecy begins is, I have loved you, saith the Lord. On the way over here, it kind of struck me. My wife is out of town right now, and I was just, you know, I've been a little bit lonely, I guess, you know. I was just thinking how this related, about the love of God, and how, you know, we have these books called the Five Love Languages, and we probably are all familiar with them. But if I can hazard to remember them, it was that we give gifts, you know, to our loves. We give words of affirmation. We give intimacy. We give, there are other things too, acts of service, among other things. I need to go back and read that book, apparently. but there are all of these ways in which we show love to each other. And we give of ourselves. And that's what love is. Love is giving of yourself. And God, if you think about it, all of our love pales in comparison to the love that God gives to us. all those ways in which we love each other, in which we give gifts. Think about the gifts that God has given to us. The acts of service that we give to each other. Think about the acts of service God has given to us. You know, and God is our ultimate example of love to each other, but also to Him. That's what God wants from us, is to love Him by giving our all to Him, to give ourselves to Him. But that is the love of God. And God says that this love, and His love is absolutely perfect, this perfect love, that's the kind of love that God gives to you and God gives to His people. He pours out Himself upon us, pours out His love. But the interesting thing about this passage is that how God shows His love, how God displays His love, is primarily by election, which is a little odd. We don't typically think of election, perhaps, as the doctrine of election, as being a loving act. You know, we should, though. We should think of it as a loving act. But if you think about it, election is the very first act of love. Before you can love anyone else, you first have to choose to love them. You have to choose to give yourself to them. And so in this way, election is, in fact, I think, the primary way that God shows His love to His people. And that's what He says here. He says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord." And then Israel comes back with this doubt, this, "Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" How has God shown His love to us? How has God shown His love to you this day? God shows us His love in a number of ways, right? Every day we can be thankful for the love of God. God gives us love in providence and sending blessings upon us. He shows us love in being faithful to us and giving us all these gifts. But the first act of love, that all of those loves flow from the love of God's sovereign choice in choosing a people to love. And this is what God says in the last part of verse 2. He says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." This is a bit of a hard passage for me. You know, I don't like to think, you know, that God would hate anybody. But if you look at John Gill, you know, he says that this kind of hate, it's not perhaps the kind of hate that we think of. It's not a sinful hatred. John Gill says that this is God's rejection of Esau. This is God's withdrawal of Himself from Esau. And Esau was, of course, a horrible person who rebelled against God every chance he got. He condemned himself in many ways. But God says that He chose Jacob. It was not because Esau was better than Jacob. You know, it wasn't that Esau had a higher lineage than Jacob. In fact, Esau came out first, right? He should have been God's chosen one by worldly standards. But God chose the weaker, Jacob. If you look over in Romans chapter 9, this passage in Malachi is quoted here. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 13. He says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" Is it unrighteous that God chose Jacob over Esau? And if you think about it, we often think of election as maybe God choosing between two, you know, okay people, maybe, or people who are sort of, you know, they're fallen, but, you know, we kind of have in our mind, perhaps, you know, Joe next door. How God looks at us, when God looks at us, He does not see us as Joe next door, right? God looks at us and He sees that there is nothing to love about you or me. You know, God looks and there's just complete darkness over the whole of humanity. And that's what God says. He looked for a man who would save, and He found no one. There was no one who measures up to the glory of God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so all of humanity lies in this darkness. And so God looks down into this darkness, and He sets His love upon you and specific persons. God chose you, Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He has chosen us. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so that's what God does. It's not that there's anything about you that merits esteem. It is only that God loves you, and because He loves you, that's what makes you lovable. He says this over in Ezekiel. If I can remember the passage. In Ezekiel, it's chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. This is the situation that we were in before God. He describes us as this ugly, bloody infant that's beside the road. He says, "And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood." And remember, in the Old Testament days, this pollution of blood, that was unclean. You know, just touching that person would make them unclean. And God says that it's like I was passing by the way, and I see this bloody baby that no one wants, no one wanted. He says, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. He repeats it. Anytime the Bible repeats something, it's for emphasis. You know, that he saw us in this horrible situation, as we truly are, without any kind of merit or esteem, completely devoid of any righteousness of our own. And God said, live to you, even when you were covered in your own blood, and He lifted you up. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, He says, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. We were naked and bare, without any righteousness to claim. And if you read further down, the irony about that tale is that this woman, once she grows up, she looks at these beautiful garments that God has clothed her with, and this beautiful attire she has, all of these things, all these blessings that she has, and she thinks, wow, I am pretty great. You know, and that's what we do. God picks us up out of nothing, and we see ourselves and we think that we are pretty great. And it is not in us. It's not about us. It's about God. And God is the one who makes us great and who makes us worthy. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, right? It's only by Christ dying, being the lamb that was slain to clothe us, that we have any righteousness to claim. Only through Christ. So God's love, He shows us His love. This love was before the world began. In Ephesians 1:4, we quoted that already. This love is unconditional. It was not based on anything that you did. Back in Romans 9, it says that God chose you before the world, or God chose Jacob, while they were still in the womb, before they had done anything. Before they had done anything worth claiming as being good, they both had not done anything to merit God's esteem. It was unconditional, and it is from everlasting, as we read in Jeremiah 31:3. This is an everlasting love, and it is also a sacrificial love. And John, if you want to turn over to 1 John with me. In 1 John chapter 3, God says in verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us. What is the love of God? How is it manifested? Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live like that baby who God, that picture of the baby that God saved, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. We could not have loved God. We were content in our own situations. But He first loved us. We love Him, it says in verse 19 of chapter 4, because He first loved us. So back in Malachi, that's the love of God. The love of God is richer far than tongue or pen can ever tell. The love of God. But that's not all. We have God's love, but also God's wrath in this passage. And let's look at that. What are we to do with this wrath? Esau and his descendants were the Edomites. God says in here that he hated Esau. He rejected Esau. He rejected him from the covenant blessings. And then God proceeds to in a way, persecute Esau. What can we get from that? How does that benefit us? The first thing I think that benefits us is that God will not stand idly by while His people are hurt. You know, we have all these ways that God's people are oppressed and persecuted. And yet God says that one day there is coming a judgment and all those wrongs will be set right. In Revelations 21, we read that He will wipe all tears from our eyes. Right? Later in Malachi, we read in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." God's wrath is an eternal, great wrath. It burns hot as an oven. And how richly we deserve this wrath of God, don't we? God has said, "I love you," to the Israelites. But we have often been like Israel. And we come back and say, "Wherein hast thou loved us? I don't feel loved right now, you know. Wherein have you loved us? What have you done for me lately?" Many people across Christianity, they believe in a God like that. There was a man recently that I met who he said he was walking down the street and he was praying. He said, "You know, I was praying, God, if you give me some money, I'm going to go to church." You know, and then he said he looked down and he saw a $100 bill on the floor, and so he went to church. You know, I mean, that's the way that most people treat God, right? It's about what you can give to me. It's about how much you can do for me. Now, God does give us many blessings, and maybe that was His way of getting that man to church. You know, I don't know what God has for that man long term, but at the same time, God is not a slot machine. We cannot put the coins into God and expect to get something in return. And that's not true love. That's not the kind of love that God wants, right? Love, the kind of love that God wants is the kind of love that He gives to us, which is self-sacrificial and giving all of Himself. The Shema, you know, which is that passage in Deuteronomy where it says that you must give God all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might. You know, that's the kind of love that God wants. He wants all of your soul. The soul, I was studying on that. You know, what is the difference between soul and heart? You know, that's a hard question to answer if you look it up. I think what that's talking about is soul is the act of the will. Soul is your choice. When you choose the right way to go, choose to love God. We choose all of these things. It's our will. But I think the spirit in that passage, is where God, so that's the heart. The spirit is the intensity by which you do something. So, for instance, I can choose to serve God, but I can do it half-heartedly, right? That's the difference. We can choose the right way, but we can do it, you know, we can still harbor some love for other things, other sins, our pet sins. In Revelations, the Laodiceans, I believe it was, were the lukewarm. And God says that I will spew you out of my mouth because you are neither hot nor cold. You know, that's the kind of, that's when your spirit, you aren't serving God with your whole spirit. And of course, all of your might. That's what God demands of you. What God wants of you is all of you. And of course, we don't give God all of us. And that is why we need a Savior and a promise. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And your eyes shall see." He gives this great promise. "And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." So I believe that what this "from the border" means, it's saying that from inside the border of Israel, you're going to praise the Lord. They had just come out of Babylonian captivity, so in a way it's an affirmation that you are going to have your own borders. You know, these are going to be your borders, and you're going to praise God from them. "And your eyes shall see." This is what our eyes shall see. It's that God loved you and that He punishes the wicked. That's what our eyes shall see here. "And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified." When we truly see the love of God and the choice, the sovereign choice that God made, and how none of us deserved to be chosen, none of us deserved love, but yet God bestowed His love upon us. He gave His love to us. When we truly see His love, and we see that the wicked will perish from His sight. Psalms 2, verse 7, I think it is, says that the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, right? Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. God is going to purge all of the wicked. And that is what we shall see. And when we truly see this great work of God, then we're going to magnify God. We're going to glorify God. This magnify, I think maybe Timothy, I think, has talked about magnification before, but you know, there's kind of two kinds of magnification. There's the kind of magnifying glass that we used in biology where we stuck a little slide under, right? Something very small, and we looked in it, and it made it bigger. Something small that it made big. But there's also the kind of magnification that you do when you look out through a telescope into space, and there's a huge planet out there, right? But we can't see it. We can't even see with the Hubble telescope. You know, we can see these kind of planets that are far away, these stars, and they are huge, but we can't even see them. And so what magnification does is it makes what is big, big to us. God is already big. You know, He doesn't need magnification for Himself. It's not that He grows larger. It's not that He's small and needs help to appear big. But it's that we can see Him and magnify Him in our own mind, in our own lives. So we shall see, He says, "and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." Finally, over in chapter 4 and verse 2, the only way that we can see this beautiful work that God has done for us in saving us is in if we have a Son of Righteousness. And that's what it says in verse 2 of Malachi chapter 4. "But unto you that fear the name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings." Isn't that comforting? All of these hurts that we have, all of these pains one day are going to go away when the Son of Righteousness has risen. And then we'll truly see ourselves. When the sun has risen in your life, you see your own faults and failures. You see how small you are in comparison with a great God. The Son of Righteousness arrives with healing in His wings. And then He says, at the end of this passage, He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That is speaking of John. So we see that this is the last kind of prophecy before Christ comes, before John the Baptist comes and prepares the way of the Lord. And that's what Christ has come to do. He's come to bring this love to us and to give Himself. 1 John tells us that the love of God, the love of God is manifest in the sacrifice of His Son. And that's where we truly see that love, and that's the kind of love that we should strive for in our own lives. So I hope that has been a blessing. If y'all will pray with me, we'll close out. Father, I thank You for everything that You've given us. We know that it has been a long week for many of us, and I pray that You would bless us as we go about our lives, Father, as we go about our daily activities, that we would see You, that we would magnify You in our lives, that You would become so big to us, Father, that we would give our all to You, that we would give the kind of love that You gave to us, Father, and think it a small price to pay. Father, You have given us so much, and I pray that You would bless us, that we would pour out our love to You. We thank You for the doctrine of election. We thank You that You chose us, that You called us out, that You made us a holy people, that You sanctified and dressed us up. And even now, Father, we are holy in Your sight. You chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before You in love. I pray that You would bless us to see ourselves as holy and without blame, completely blameless in Your eyes. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.